We're going to be continuing on. We've just been talking about MVC, a church on mission together. And what we've just been trying to do is break down our DNA, who we are and what God has blessed. And we're just going to continue our discussions this morning about what does Mountain View Chapel DNA look like? I want to ask you, have you ever thought about what makes us the ministry family that we are? And I'm just going to, if you're new to us, We're just a simple group of people trying to stay focused on simple things. But if you've been with us for a while, you know that's not easy, especially in our complicated world and who we are as human beings. MVC has always worked at being a relationship-focused family. Now, if you're new to us or you've been with us for a long time, you know that that's true, that what we are about is relationships. And here's the thing. If you really hone in on that, what that means is that we are not a program-driven group, but rather a relationship-driven group. Now, this morning, as we're talking about motives, we've been talking a lot about our motives and why we started and what is our history and why we do what we do. But motives matter because they launch missional service. And so this morning, well, I'm just going to be more just opening up my heart about the past and the present and who we need to be as we move forward. But you need to understand that we are not a program-driven group. We're a relationship-driven group. And what that means is that we have to understand that relationships are a slower-moving thing than something that is program-driven because it takes longer and it's more intentional. And it keeps people as the focus in ministry. And some of you are like me, you're coming from backgrounds where even though you may not want it, there's this, sometimes this expectation to be program driven. Let me just give you an example. We don't have great ideas and launch something and then look for people that are going to be involved in that. We do things backwards from the typical church way. We pray, and if God brings somebody to launch something, then we launch something. Do you see the difference? That's the difference between being relationally motivated and being program driven. So I just want you to think about this, that in the process of talking about that, that we, the people that are here this morning, we're messy beings. Now, if you're sitting there going, not me, you might be in the wrong group. Think about that. I'm being dead serious. We're messy beings. And so what happens is the people who are outside greeting you and saying, hey, and coming in, we didn't have anybody out there checking baggage. You know what I mean? There's no baggage claim people out there. So if we're going to be really honest and real about our humanity, all of us that walked in here this morning brought some kind of baggage in here. We brought our baggage in. And so what that means is that when we come together as a church family, we got all types of baggage. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm probably the worst at, no. And trust me, you're surrounded by people with baggage. But there's the beauty of being honest about that and coming clean. Forgive me, I've been crying a lot this morning. It wasn't my plan, but it's just been happening, man. The water faucets have been on all morning. Holy Spirit's like, got me. So, the beautiful thing is when we can come clean about and just be honest about our stuff, we're in a position of being freed by the Holy Spirit to walk in the newness of life. So this faith pursuit, I'm going to say it again. We're going to say it till we die. It's all about relationship. Relationship with God. Why are we here? We're not trying to create a new denomination. We're not trying to create a new movement. We're just trying to press in and be true to what Jesus has already told his apprentice to do way long time ago. It's about relationship with God. That's made possible through Jesus as the Son of the living God by the Holy Spirit sealing his gift when we believe. And then it's about relationship with others. This whole process is about relationship. And I want to mention this to you, that both of these, relationship with God and relationship with others, both of these take faith and trust to make it a deeper, more meaningful experience. Some of you, maybe your marriage relationship is not what you want to be. It's because somewhere along the line, there hasn't been a deeper dive for trust and faith. You think maybe your relationship has stayed the same over the last 5 years? That's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a deeper trust, a deeper faith, a different, deeper relationship. But isn't it amazing that we may get a glimpse of that in a relational aspect called marriage, but then when we come to church, I've met so many people in my life that can show up at the same place for 20 years and not expect more trust, more faith, a deeper relationship. That's called religion. What we're talking about here is relationship. It's a much different experience. So we could read passages like Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 5 in the Old Testament. And if you go back and look at that, if you don't know, we've been talking about it, but our Lord Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and we talk about this all the time because it's the very basis of the motives for why we're even here. And we have to make sure that we go back and we stay true to our DNA, because our DNA is not just Mountain View DNA. Our DNA is scriptural, it's biblical, it's Jesus. That's what we're pressing into. But when they came, the greatest minds, they sent a lawyer. They had prepared. They knew all of the law, 613 to say the least. And so they tried to stump him. They were trying to say, well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Got two coat hooks? Hang everything on these two things. I would say that makes it pretty important, especially coming from the mouth of Jesus. John 13, 34 and 35, we've talked about these. I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus is saying this to us. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Our motives must continue to be all about the love of God. It's got to be based on the love of God. When we believe it, then it becomes personal. I'm going to ask you real quick, have you believed? I don't mean intellectually. We talked about that with the gifts. I'm talking about you as a human being embracing. When you believe, it becomes personal, and then it becomes the very basis or the very motive to learn to love other people differently. You know, it's very unfair to expect all of us to embrace and live out supernatural love if we haven't experienced it through Christ. That's a really high standard to try to work ourselves up to. And that's the beautiful part. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is know him, spend time with him, believe in him. And then he wants to literally use each and every one of us. He wants to fill up our reservoir, and he wants to use us to proclaim his love to other people. But there's a battle that continues to rage to distract us from this mission. And please hear me when I say this morning. It's all about love. Because hear my heart when I say this morning. Every single person that brought baggage in here, you're in a love affair. You love deeply. My question is, who and what? That's what we're trying to dig into, because here's the thing. Love is either focused properly based on relationship with Jesus, or love is misplaced. I'm asking you this morning, is your love focused? Is Jesus part of that? Or is your love misplaced? John 3, 16 and 17, we can read the NIV, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We believe that. That's the very foundation of who we are and why we're here. But it says, but God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is showing us, and all throughout the gospel message of the New Testament, it's all about good news. The gospel actually means good news. And so what we're about, what are we about? We're about the good news of Christ's love for us on the most personal level. Now, the second part, verse 17, talks about he didn't come to condemn. Condemnation is bad news. If you're like me, some of you have grown up in a church family where it's more about condemnation and bad news than it is good news. And so what I mean by that, if we're going to be really honest, most of us, if we're going to be honest for even a split second, we already understand ourselves because we feel the bad news deep within ourselves, our shortcomings, our sins. If not, just need a little wake-up call. God is really good at that, by the way. But we don't spend a lot of time up here trying to beat people down and get you to believe that you're a sinner. What we're trying to get you to understand is the great love that's been shed on our behalf, to be able to embrace that, allow his presence to transform us, and to be able to live out good news. We derive our motives, our movements, our actions, and being on mission from the book of Acts and the New Testament record of Jesus and his church. We're not making anything up here. We're trying to dig back into the scriptures and look at this. And you need to hear me say this. Our Mountain View Chapel DNA is biblical DNA. It should be the DNA of all churches and followers of Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to hear my heart. We don't have any special insight here. We don't have any new revelation. This church family is not more special than any other church family. It's not something that's only available to us. We have just been very intentional to press in and keep the simple things, the simple, most profound things. And Jesus is the one that gave us the standard. All we're trying to do is press in and learn how to live that out. Now, is it easy? No, because we all complicate things. And some of us come from very complicated backgrounds. Your baggage that you bring in here complicates this whole process. Am I making sense? The simplicity of who we are and what we believe is what we read and study in the Bible. It's not special to just our MVC family, but for anyone who would believe from all nations, tribes, and tongues. Before Christine left, whether you go to the Czech Republic, whether you go to the Dominican Republic, whether you go to Ecuador, whether you go to France, Italy, it doesn't matter where you go, whether you go to the Soviet Union, well, Russia, sorry, my old school mind jumped out. Doesn't matter where you go, this biblical, this worldview that God has created, it works everywhere. Very simply. And this is what I'm going to press into, and then I'm going to shut up. Love God. Love others. You've heard us say it for years, but we're pressing in because this is part of our DNA. We serve God by serving others. You see how simple that is? But yet, our baggage puts us in conflict with this simplicity. Think about this. We serve others to please God and to be seen by him. Why do you do what we do? To be seen by him. We do not serve to be seen and applauded by others for human recognition. Go Hercules. But I want you to think about this. But when we serve God by doing the right things for others, people will take notice and God is glorified. You see this tricky, you see this fulcrum point where your motives, we have to continually press in and lay our motives before him and make it about his love for us, flowing through us and us experiencing it, and then us being able to serve out of that reservoir of love for other people. Because here's the thing. People will take notice. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 in the New King James. You're the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Listen to verse 16 in reference to what we're talking about. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Some of you, you've been raised in a religious background where you feel like that you better keep everything secret. You better not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I don't know how that works with a screwdriver and a hammer. I might hurt myself. Anyway, You get what I'm saying? The point is, why do I do what I do? Am I doing it to be seen by men, or am I doing it to glorify God? And the reality is that people may not say anything to you. Oh, but trust me, they're going to notice. They may not verbalize anything, but they're going to be taken off guard by service. Our DNA is from Jesus' example. We serve God by serving others. Elders, deacons, and anyone in leadership at the Mountain View Chapel family must understand and live out servant leadership. One of the reasons why you heard me say earlier about why I'm very careful about the verbiage that I use, because a lot of my experience, I've been around spiritual leaders who didn't model servant leadership. I don't want to be that kind of influence in your life. And you know why? Because there's this human struggle with what leadership looks like. Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 37 in the New Living Translation, NLT. After they arrived at Capernaum and they settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, hey, what were you discussing on the road? I don't know about you guys, but I love these kind of scriptures because it just shows our humanity. I get a kick out of this. I picture myself there. And look at verse 34, but they didn't answer. It's like, because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. So can you imagine this? You're all standing around. I get this mental picture. They're all standing around, and they've been talking, and they're having this conversation about, yo, man, who, you know, it's just all this pride, all this stuff floating around. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, yo, what were you guys talking about? It wasn't me, it was him. And look at the scene. Look at what he says. Then he sat down and he called the 12 disciples over to him. You ever experienced one of those oh no moments? Hey guys, come over here. I want to talk to you. Okay. And look at what he says. He didn't even, because they already backed out on him. They weren't going to be honest with him. So he just dives in. Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Then look what he said. Then he put a little child among them, taking the child in his arms. I don't know. Different side of child. I don't know. Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. Those of you, do you work with children? Maybe you do children's ministry here. You work with children. Thank you. Maybe this will give you a little encouragement. Embrace this scripture. That when you embrace children, just picture that you're embracing Jesus. That's how important they are to him. And look at what it says. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me. You can also just follow it up with Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. This is simple stuff that was modeled and taught by our Lord and Savior, but it's still very unusual from a human perspective because it goes against how we view leadership and power. So then, you would think that this would be done. You would think, okay, I got this. Okay, that's cool. Fast forward to Mark chapter 10, verses 41 through 45. Now, you can read 35 through 40 to lead up to this. This is what's hilarious is this is like, okay, I got the lesson. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. No, it gets worse. If you've watched The Chosen, you now see that the sons of thunder, James and John, they're like having this discussion about who's going to be sitting on the right and left hand when Jesus is on his glorious throne. It didn't get better. It escalated. It got worse. So then when we jump into verse 41, when the 10 other disciples heard that James and John had asked, they were indignant. Come on, can't we be real? You see the baggage here? The other guys are like, seriously? You two, come on now. And so let's look at what he says. So Jesus called them together. I love this, see? Hey guys, can we get together? Oh man, here we go. Lesson number two. And he says, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. For us at Mountain View, we will be different. We must be different. We have to be different. Why? Because we are trying to reflect the heart of Jesus to a lost world. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. Do you feel how contradictory this is to our natural view of leadership? For even the Son of Man, Jesus our Lord, look at what it says. For even the Son of Man came not to be served. If anyone deserved to be served, it was the Son of the living God who came down from heaven and walked among us, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 John 3:16 through 20. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. See, we keep pressing in to this whole model. It's the whole motive. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Let's not read this in a cavalier, tongue-in-cheek manner. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to let this sink deep inside. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? It's a hard question, right? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. If I were to start the phrase, actions speak louder than, there you go. I'm going to change it up a little bit within this context. Actions speak louder than theological words. Actions speak louder than theological doctrines and theological treatises and theological proclamations. I'm not against any of those things. But what we've become in our current Western culture is there's this disproportionate focus on intellectual information through the Bible to where that it doesn't create action that matches the life of Jesus when he modeled who we're supposed to be. With that, we have a huge problem that we need to correct. Nobody else needs to correct it but us, starting here in simple Madison County. You get what I'm saying? Let me ask you this in a different way. With that, as a functional reality within a lot of church movements today, how are you and I any different than the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes who had the 613 tenets of their doctrine and their theology, and yet when Jesus continually presented the kingdom of heaven and got down to the heart issues, why was their response, let's shut him up, let's get him away, this is not working, let's kill him? Are you tracking with me? What we have to do is look at who we are. So let me ask you this. I want you to consider an IV. Any of you ever been in the hospital and they hooked you up on an IV? Get you hooked up, find the right vein. Praise God for good nurses and technicians that can find the vein. I don't like being a pincushion. I don't know about you. So whenever they find it right away, I'm like, I love you. Thank you. You get it in, you get the bag, whether you're getting saline, whatever you're getting. Some of you, you've been in dire situations where you've required plasma. You've required blood to be transferred to nourish your body, to strengthen your system, and to build you up. I want you to think about an IV situation where you've got this sustenance, you've got this source, you've got this enrichment, and it goes into your body and it makes a difference and helps you. I want you to consider a spiritual IV this morning from our Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. We all must be taking intentional steps. Here's the thing. This IV that I'm talking about is not something somebody can show you and introduce you, but this is not something you hook up for yourself, that somebody else hooks up for you. This is something you have to be intentional to take steps to draw close to God on the most personal level. Listen to me. For you personally to be intentional to know his heart, to learn his ways, hear his voice, and embrace his love so that we can learn to be little reflections of him to the world around us. Not me, not a small group be a reflection of him to the world around us, but us being a reflection to the world around us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and I want you to think about the blood of Christ. We sang about the blood of Christ. Our last song before they prayed and we got started this morning. Within that context, I want you to think about 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 in the NLT. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we fit into there. Look at this. We have an advocate who pleads our case before Father. He is Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews. There's so many Hebrews and Romans. I want you to think about the blood, that propitiation that Chris read about, that covering, that there's not going to be any forgiveness without the shedding of blood. I'm not going to go into all that. I want you to just throw that out and think about that. Look at what it says. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. None of us are righteous. All of us have fallen short. Praise God, doesn't matter. He is the one that's righteous. Our salvation is about him. Verse 2, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world, of all the world. Are we allowing the spiritual DNA of our Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, to infuse our lives? See, we're not trying to be religious here. We're trying to press into genuine relationship with God. And what the Bible talks about, ecclesia, relationship with one another because of relationship with God. Are we allowing? And I want you to think about this because I know for some of you this might be a stretch, but I want you to think about Jesus as our IV. Are we allowing his life force to permeate our lives and actually take over our human existence? That sounds weird for some of you. I get it. But we're talking about this blood that Jesus, it's not just a one-time covering for forgiveness. It's the very essence of our daily living because of what he's already done on our behalf. This process has been evidenced in each generation since the departure of Jesus and the arrival of the Holy Spirit. You realize that what we're pursuing is not new. And you know that it's been taking place globally ever since the church was launched. May we be a church that continues the scriptural experience of being a Holy Spirit-filled family. May we love Jesus. May we share Jesus. And may we actually serve the people around us like Jesus. Not to be seen, but because we're experiencing the love of God. Not acts of service because we're on a platform, but acts of service because we see a need and we understand people and we know how we can be a blessing. Amen. Some of you, instead of demanding respect, why don't you act respectful and earn it by being a servant leader in your home? That's what I've learned. Makes a difference. What about us serving and doing those menial things that nobody else is going to see, but we're doing it to express love to other people, but God sees and God knows? That's the kind of service we're talking about. May we continue to be motivated by love and grow in our ability to serve God by serving others, because we are on mission together for the glory of God. Met with somebody this week. We were hanging out. He said, "Hey, Pastor Tim, I'm just kind of curious. You said that there's people that are frustrated or upset at you for, you know, launching another service at Good Hope." And he said, I'm just confused by that, because one of the very first times I came and sat in the service, I listened to you speak, and you were just talking about that we're not all here to stay here, but we're here to leave and go bless and establish. And he said, I thought to myself, did I just hear a pastor say leave and go somewhere else? And I looked at him, I grinned, I said, yeah, absolutely. He said, I don't understand why people are frustrated at you, because you're just being true to your word. Why? Because it's about the love of God. And we are experiencing his love, and then we want to share his love. And what we've always been about is loving him and loving others and serving God by serving others. And then as he's blessed us, we just need to make room for more people. It only makes sense. We're not trying to build a tower for 30 floors of flocks. We want the flock of Jesus Christ to be healthy. You know, that might mean spreading out to other healthy fields and being a part of the gospel going forward. And then that provides more opportunities for some of you that God is calling and wooing you to serve him on a whole new level. And trust me, I don't know what your name is, but somebody in here just got puckered. That's not me, that's the Holy Spirit calling you out to greater things. It provides more opportunities. But are we serving? Because we're being filled with love. What we need to be, and I'll close with this. You notice this lesson is not about getting you to sign up for anything in this church family. What I really would like for us to continue to be as a church family, that when there is a need in the community, we're the first to serve. We're on the front lines. If you notice, if you've ever showed up to anything in Madison County and around, we don't typically have a Mountain View Chapel banner. We don't have Mountain View Chapel t-shirts or caps. I'm not saying those are bad things whatsoever. But we're not serving in the community to get attention or to draw people to our church family. We're serving because it's needed and we want to glorify him. Because our service should be about Jesus and his love for us. And people say, why are you doing this? I've literally had people say to us before, hey, what you guys are doing, how come you don't have a banner up? And I'll just gently say, it's because we're not doing it for that. We're not trying to use it as a recruitment tool. We're trying to use it as a service for our Savior and let him work all that out. Love God, love others. And we serve God by serving others. How you doing today? Father, you know my heart. I come to you and ask that you would protect us. Oh, Father, we want to glorify you. We want to lift up your Son. We want to yield to your Spirit. And Father, we just ask that you would protect us, that we would not get distracted, that we would not displace our love on the wrong person, the wrong things, but that we would learn to love you passionately, that we would experience you, that we would just be in love with you on a whole new level, and that your love would flow through us, and that you would help us to respond when you show us people around us, whether it's in the grocery store, or whether it's at the gas station, or whether it's in our communities, Father, that you would help us to be willing and able to serve other people because we see your Son setting the example for us. And we want to be reflections of you and your Son and the work of your Spirit in this dark world, that you would help us to be committed to good news, not bad news. Father, that you would accomplish your work, that your kingdom would come today, that your kingdom will be built in our hearts today, that your will would be done. So we yield to you for that. We are your church. You're our shepherd. And we want what you want first and foremost. Let's stand and sing together.